Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians, great book. Besides James, it is the oldest New Testament book. In other words, it was the one that was written first besides James. So if you think Jesus rose from the dead 33 AD, shortly thereafter, Paul is converted, and we're talking about just a mere, basically 14, 15 years. Paul has spent 10 years planting churches, and he begins to write to these churches. And so we're talking about Paul wrote this in 49 AD. And so relatively old book. I think that's pertinent because some people claim that this idea of the gospel of grace is a new thing that developed in the New Testament over time, and that Paul evolved in his view of the gospel. That's hogwash. This is an early book, and we see a lot of and that indicates a lot of things. So this is an early New Testament book. It was a book that was a cyclical book. That's what they call it, a cyclical book. It went in cycles. And what would happen is, unlike the book of Ephesians, for instance, there was a city called Ephesus, and Paul wrote it to this city, and they may pass it around to different house churches, but it was written to a particular city. Same thing with Philippi, the book of Philippians. Same thing with Corinth. Same thing with Thessalonica. So those cities, Paul wrote a letter to the church in those cities. There's no city of Galatia. Galatia is a region, is a province, a Roman province. In Jesus' day and in Paul's day, it was a Roman province called Galatia. And so it was an area. And if you were to look at a map, it's basically the area of Asia Minor, right smack dab in the middle of Asia Minor. A large area. And there's a debate. I probably was consulting five or six commentaries this week, a debate whether or not Paul wrote to the northern area of Galatia or the southern area. I'm not sure it matters. He was writing to churches that he had established on his missionary journeys. And as he traveled and established churches, that had just happened. He had just gone on these missionary journeys, started probably around 36 A.D. He's starting to run cycles. Remember, first missionary journey, second missionary journey, third missionary. He spent a decade establishing churches. All those churches that he established, he wrote letters to many of them. And this particular was odd. Written to a whole province of churches, and they would pass it around. Okay, let's send this now to, Paul's written us a letter, let's send this to this church in this region, in this province of Galatia. And so, interesting letter in that respect. Galatians is, for all intents and purposes, maybe besides the church of Corinth, was a church that was a mess, a hot mess. This church was caught up in a disaster. And it wasn't really like the Corinthian church. This church wasn't messing with immorality and covetousness and all these terrible things that we read of in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. This church had a theological problem. And so Paul, not moral problem, a theological problem. And so Paul is writing this letter to address a very serious theological problem. And so I'm going to read, but I think it's important as we read that as we read the first five verses and then go on to verse 10, you'll notice something that makes Galatians particularly unique, and I find it striking, but it will tell us something about Paul's heartbeat here. Paul writes this letter to this church, And unlike basically every other letter that Paul writes, I mean, you look at Ephesians, he spends a whole chapter building up and encouraging the church. Even the Corinthian church, which was a mess of a church, just a disaster of a church. And Paul spends a chapter building them, encouraging them, you're doing this right, you're doing this well, keep doing that. And you'll read nothing like that in the book of Galatians. Paul goes five verses talking about God and his capacity, and then he jumps right in to not a commendation, but of consternation of the way that they were so badly treating the gospel of Jesus. And so I think that's pertinent. As we read this, it's quite striking. If you're a student of the Bible at all, you will notice it, how quickly Paul jumps in to correcting this problem. Paul, verse 1, an apostle not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So Paul immediately is setting up his apostolic authority. Many people in the church were doubting whether or not Paul was an apostle, because one of the requirements to be an apostle was to have seen Jesus, and he did not become a believer till after Jesus was risen from the dead. But Paul did see Jesus, a risen Jesus, rode right to Damascus. All the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, note again, churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. All right, that's the beginning. All about God, how good he is, nothing about, hey, Galatians, you're doing a great job here. Let's think about it. You do not want to be this church right now. If you're the reader, you're expecting the politeness of a letter, you know, I can't wait to see you guys again. Nothing like that. There's something serious that's going on, and Paul means to get right to it. I know that when I go on vacation, when we get back from Disney World or the beach, and you start talking to people, there's that kind of thing where you're talking to people, but you're excited about what you just did. You just got back from Disney World and all the stuff that you did, and you can't wait to stop all the little chit-chat. Let's get back. Let's get down to it. Let's talk about Disney World. Right? Tara was just at Disney World. She had a good time. Did you see Mickey Mouse? Absolutely you did. Couldn't wait to talk about it. Well, Paul can't wait, because this is important, to talk about what's important. I think as a church, this message in this book, which deals with grace as opposed to the law, which deals with the gospel, this is something that the church needs to make sure that it has right. It's no accident that it was one of the first books written in the New Testament age. It's because this is critical to get right at the front door. And if our church does not get this piece right, the piece of let's make sure our gospel is right, let's make sure it's a gospel of grace, if we don't get that right, we're off the wrong foot. Indeed, Paul will say many strong things about churches who play around with the gospel. And the thing is, we ought to challenge ourselves, because what this church was confronting is something that we confront all the time in terms of the law and our desire to try to earn from God. So I want to look now at this passage, let's really put our thinking caps on and be receptive with our hearts as we hear these verses. Verse 6. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Jesus, of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, he is to be accursed, anathema. As we've said before, and I'll say it again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you have received, he is to be accursed. Is that strong language here? Well, let's not say it once, let's say it twice. For now, I'm seeking, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? And we'll see in chapter 2 that that's an important thing that was happening. Or am I striving to please men? If I were trying to please men, I would not be a bond servant or a slave of Christ. Now, this is going to be an extremely theological, doctrinal message today. But I think there are times, in such a time as this, where we need to not talk about much else other than what God says about a matter. And here, we're at that junction. Paul is addressing this scenario. There are men that came in. In fact, God's word in the original language indicates that they were sneaked in. That there were people that were sneaking in or bringing in under the radar, people that would begin to disseminate a different kind of gospel that would begin to disturb, he says, the people, the church. What kind of gospel was it? Well, it was a works kind of gospel. It was a gospel that was based on the law. And we'll go into what that means. Notice verse 6. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting. Now, there's a gospel that we preach, and it's described right here, that you're so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ. You ought to underline the word grace of the words grace of Christ, because it is the defining, in the original language, it is what is meant to define the message for a different kind of gospel. So there is a gospel, and that gospel is a grace gospel. It's a grace of Christ gospel. Is everybody paying attention this morning? You got this? There's a gospel that we believe in, and it's a grace of Christ gospel. And anything other than that is a different gospel. And anything other than that, if it's not a grace gospel, it's something. It's always going to be something else. And this is what it's either a grace gospel, or the option B, and there's only one option B, is it's a works earning law gospel. There's only two gospels. Everybody follow? There's a grace gospel. Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead. He offers forgiveness of sin freely. This gospel cannot be earned or deserved. The gift of God can't be earned or deserved. And then if that's not the gospel that you believe, what you inevitably believe is a gospel that's based on earning and works. And I've got to do something to make God happy and earn what God has freely given. And that gospel isn't a gospel at all. It's a false gospel. That's what he says, verse 7. That's not a gospel, which is really not another. There's only one good news, and we can call it a gospel if we want, but the moment you start adding things to it, things other than Jesus and His grace, you've made it something entirely different. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting. That word deserting is a military term for someone who deserts his post, leaves his post, for a traitor, a turncoat, a Benedict Arnold. That's what we have here. And Paul is deeply concerned about this church. He preached a message of God's grace, and these men begin to come in and disrupt that. And he's like, how could you so quickly turn from this gospel of grace? You're a deserter. You're a Benedict Arnold. You're a traitor. All you've done is give up, and now you're a contradiction to yourself. You can't, on the one hand, say that you're all grace, and on the other hand, add works to it. That's a self-contradicting contradiction. You are a walking contradiction. You can't have it both ways. You can't say it's all of Jesus and then try to make it part you. Now, this is very tricky because I believe, and I want to go into this in a little while, but I believe that our church and in the Fundamental Baptist Church of old, that our churches have been one of the main purveyors of this legalistic, law-driven gospel. You have to do this, you have to do that, you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to wear this, you have to use this kind of Bible, you have to wear these kinds of clothes. How quickly could you desert the gospel of God's grace to begin to earn from God? These men were sneaked in, and they begin to say, well, this gospel that Paul's preaching, the grace gospel, it's all well and good, but there's more to it. You have to, on top of that, you have to be circumcised. On top of doing grace, you have to do this, and you have to abide by the law here, and you have to do this, and you have to do that. Understand. That's ridiculous. Why would the church have done that? We try to slip into it all the time. Could I be as bold as to speak very bluntly this morning? I believe, and I'm going to be very polite. I believe some of what we have experienced over the last 18 months is a reflection not on personal preference, but a reflection on a desire to try to add things. And we come in and we change things around, but no, you're doing it wrong. There has to be this. There has to be that. Some of that's a shadow of legalism. I reject it. It's one thing to honor traditions. It's and to be traditional. It's another thing to love and honor traditions and put them at the same category in the same weight as the gospel. We'll have nothing to do with it so long as I'm here. It's going to be Jesus, God's grace, nothing earned, nothing deserved. We're not going to vacillate from that message. We're not turning to the left or to the right. We're going to stay on that road. And anybody that says, well, you have to do this, you have to do, we don't have to do anything. It's all God's grace. We have to love Jesus. We have to accept this free grace for what it is. But nobody's going to put rules and regulations and stipulations on us that aren't in the Bible anywhere and try to say, well, if you don't do that, you must not be a Christian. That won't happen here. We got to have convictions about this. And these convictions are rubber meets the road convictions. They are either we believe this or we do not. Either we believe that it's all of God's grace and that there are green pastures in Jesus and a church can operate with a whole bunch of green pastures and do all kinds of things to reach people. And we believe that. We believe it's all God's grace. I mean, obviously, there are things that we should not do that are prohibited in God's Word, but they aren't earning things. We don't earn God's grace. There aren't stipulations that earn for us the capacity to have a relationship with God. That has been paid for, sealed, and delivered. We have a relationship with God no matter what we do. And we can put a hindrance on that, and certainly we can sin and be in sin. God's not going to bless you with sin in your life. Let's affirm that. God will not bless you with sin in your life, but God's love for you is not determined by what you do or don't do. God loves you regardless. We said, well, Jesse, what are you talking about? Well, look, I can only speak from my experience, and I can tell you that growing up in church was for me as a young child, hearing the message like I heard it, giving the benefit of the doubt that I heard something that was not intended. But the way I heard the message is that if you don't cut your hair and if you have hair that touches your ears, God's not going to love you. God can't, that people that wear, women that wear pants, that can't be saved, they wear pants. I remember as a young person, I remember very vividly in my mind, looking at women with pants and saying, they're not Christians. I don't know if anybody else had that experience. I'm telling you, I did. I listen to secular music. Can't go to heaven and listen to secular music. Well, we're putting all kind of man-made rules into this at the same level of God's grace. We ought to reject that as quickly as we see it. What we believe here, and we want to affirm it today under no uncertain terms, is that when you come to Jesus, you come to Jesus because Jesus has given you grace that's undeserved, and there's nothing that you can do to earn it. There's nothing that you could do to deserve it. Indeed, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, God's Word says, for by grace have you been saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What do we have here? I love that passage so much, I've said it before. I named my girls' as middle names Grace and Faith. I love this passage. For by grace have you been... You know what grace is? Grace is the part that is not of yourself. You have no way to enter into it. You have no way to grab onto it. It's not from you. It wasn't born from you. It's God's grace. The reason salvation is all about God's grace. It's grace given. Nothing you can do about it. It's not of yourself. It's not born of you. There's nothing here. I can't. Grace has nothing to do with me. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Now that's man's responsibility. Now we could argue how you got that faith. We won't do that today. But the reality is that the way you enter into grace is by belief, trust. But that's it. That's your only responsibility. No action required. No baptism. You have to be baptized. So you have to be baptized. You have to be, but that's a work. And the problem comes in when we believe that somehow we have to earn from God. There's no earning. It's not grace as opposed to works. It's grace as opposed to earning. We don't earn favor from God. God gives it to us freely, and it's not born of us. These men came in and caused these Christians to be deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. It's not another God. It's really not another because it's just nothing. There's no gospel here. The moment that we say that there are rules attached to what we have to do to earn salvation, we have slipped into a slippery slope no different than the Catholics and what they believe. We reject it. We reject rules-based salvation. Nope. What we believe is that Jesus... Here's what I believe. I believe Jesus loves me. I believe He's always going to love me. I believe there's not a thing I could do to have Him love me anymore. And there's not anything that I'll ever do to have Him love me any less. Jesus loves me. And I don't have to earn, I don't have to strive for Jesus to love me more and all that. I could strive to have a greater relationship with Him, absolutely. But Jesus doesn't love you any more today or any less today. Jesus loves you the same that He loved you from day one. Do we understand that today? This is the kind of gospel. Consequently, Paul is not talking about in Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, there are some of you that are preaching the gospel out of envy, and some people it's preaching the gospel out of spite, and all kind of reasons for preaching the gospel. And Paul says, well, you know, as far as I'm concerned, so long as the gospel is being preached, I'm fine. This is not talking about motive of gospel. This is talking about, and the reason why Paul addresses it is because this is the essence of the gospel. This is the essence of the gospel. If we don't have this right, we have nothing right. Even if we are an angel from heaven. Wouldn't that something? Because I think that if we all right now saw an angel come down from heaven, let's all be honest here. If somehow I'm preaching and, oh, there's an angel shows up. He says, now, Jesse, this is important. You're preaching something incorrect here. And an angel standing right there begins to say something, and how many in here would be shocked? I'd probably leave the room. But let's say that we all stayed in here and we watched this angel begin to preach, and he said, this is important. This is from Jesus. This is important for your church. You need to understand what Jesse's saying right now is wrong. If that happened, I think a lot of us would be inclined to at least pay it some mind. How many agree? I think we would be inclined to say something supernatural is happening here, and we need to pay attention to it because this is not every day. And after all, Jesse is what he is. He's just Jesse. And, nice guy, but he's not an angel. Right? I think everybody, and I think we would be, honestly, if an angel comes in here, we would be wise to, I think, pay attention to what he had to say. Let's be honest. Angel comes in here and starts to talk. I think we ought to at least listen. But I think Paul says something a little different here. Paul says, imagine then, even if an angel of heaven comes and is here in this room and preaches to you a gospel other than the gospel of God's grace, he is to be accursed. well, maybe we should listen to him and at least hear him out, and then after he leaves, we can debate it. No, no, no. Paul makes this very clear. Even if an angel from heaven comes, what are we? We're to say, no, no, no. You're accursed. You're an anathema. Leave. You're preaching something against the gospel. You are to be accursed. Well, I can, on the authority of Jesus today, say that if anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to that which I just preached, that person is to be accursed. We're not to think about it. We're not to debate it. We're not to wonder, well, let's debate the merits of it. We're not to say, well, but we need to be loving to this person. What we need to do is say, no, you have nothing to do here. You're accursed. Out. Now, to think about Jesus, in Jesus' day, the people that would be outside, all the Pharisees, and they would in effect be estranged from the children of Israel and have to live totally segregated. The cursing is that. You got to go. We don't want anything to do with you. You're accursed. You're anathema. Man, that's strong language. You know, the reality is that the greatest danger to this church, the greatest danger to the church in America, the greatest danger to the church in the world is not the government, it's not laws, the greatest danger is not the LGBT phenomenon, which is sinful, the greatest danger is not abortion. All those things might be important and dangerous for our culture, but the greatest danger to this church is an internal danger that we don't get this right. That's the greatest danger, is that we're preaching something other than the gospel of Jesus, and a gospel that's grace driven. Everybody following this today? Do you think this is important today? This whole book is predicated in the book of Galatians on this idea that it's all of God's grace. We're going to build on this over the next several weeks. Okay, Paul. Let him be accursed. I get it. Well, no, no, hold on. You don't get it, because I'm going to say it again. Verse 9, as we've said before, so say now I again. If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you receive, he is to be accursed. Let's do that again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than that which you have received, he is to be accursed. Why is it that I have a feeling that, and I'm not saying about you in the room, but as a church, that we don't take this seriously enough, that the law gospel sneaks in here and there and we let that pass? Could it be that we're not strong enough in this area of grace alone, grace alone, grace alone, grace alone? It is, after all, The Reformation was grace alone, faith alone. For I'm now seeking the favor of men or of God. Can we be a church that doesn't care what man thinks? You need to demand of your pastor that we not be afraid of what men think. The inevitable day when I'm not here, your next minister needs to be someone who's not afraid of what men think. And if you lose people because of that, well, then you lose people. Am I seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? We're not here to please man. of this gospel doesn't please man. You know why? Because man wants to earn it on their own. And nobody wants to admit that they need God. But we're not here to please man. We're here to please God. Man, this is an easy message because it's like Christianity 101, right? We're not here to please man. We're here to please God. If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Listen, there's another way of saying, the moment I try to please other people, I'm no longer a slave of Jesus. I start trying to please people, and, well, that person wants it that way, or maybe I'd massage the message a little bit, make it a little bit more palatable to people. Then I'm not a slave of Jesus at that point. I'm a slave to others. When I start trying to please others, I'm their slave. I'm not worried about pleasing others. I'm worried about pleasing Jesus. What I want is a church that we're all saying together, let's honor Jesus. Let's preach a gospel of God's grace. We're not worried about what other people think. We're gonna reach our community with God's love, grace. We're not going to add rules and stipulations to that. To gospel of God's grace. By striving to please men, if I were trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus. What do I think this morning that we need to take as a church and then as individuals? I think as a church, we need to be able to stomach a message that's predicated on pleasing God, not men. We as a church need to be a church that's heavy on God's grace and the gospel. There's no gospel unless we talk about our sinful condition. What's the gospel? What's the gospel? The gospel is, I'm a sinner, I'm undone, I am garbage. Nothing is good in me. Everything that is good in me is of God. There's nothing good inherent in me at all. I have to come to God for grace because there's nothing I can do to earn all that God is and all that He's done for me. And I go to God in grace, nothing earned, nothing deserved. And then Jesus loves me. Simple. Oh, yeah, but that's true. But then you have to do this, and you have to live by this rule, and you have to do this. Hold on, hit the brakes. Hit the brakes. Grace. Grace. We're not earning from God. It's grace. And there are things that we do that are disciplines that we ought to do, actions that we ought to take. We obviously ought not murder, but that doesn't earn. We're not earning from God. It's grace. I think that as we preach that message well, that God is good and that God is gracious to us and it's not earned or deserved, I think that message is a powerful message. I think that this city needs to hear that message. I think it's evident, it's self-evident, that churches in Tiffin are not doing the job of getting that message out in the highways and byways. That is self-evident. We don't have to throw stones to know that we're not doing a good job at reaching people. We just need to talk about how good God is. How good God is. I'm not good, but God is good. I'm not good, but God is good. God is gracious. And He extends to you a message of hope and grace that has nothing to do with how bad you are or how good you are. Totally disconnected. It's just about God. I happen to think that that's a unique message. Even in this area, that's a unique message. We're not going to tie it to rules. We're not going to tie it to regulations. We're not going to tie it to what you wear, what Bible you read. We're not tying it to any of that stuff. We're not tying earning to any of that. Just God's grace. I would say for you as an individual, the extent to which you struggle with earning, and I believe that this is going to hit home here, but there are some of us, and I believe this because I struggle with this, when I have good days, I think, man, God loves me today. And when I have bad days, I think, man, God must just be disgusted. And we may be disgusted, but God just must hate me today. How many struggle with that? Oh my, I struggle with that. That's a slippery slope to tremendous legalism. That's a slippery slope to the kind of motivation that we read in Galatians where we just put rules on, I have to do things to earn from God. We need to be out on that. If you're struggling with that today, you need to know there's nothing that you could do, good or bad, that changes how much God loves you. Nothing that you can do. And that's why if you sin today, you ought to repent, absolutely. But tomorrow there's brand new, fresh mercy for you. The next hour is a brand new hour. Do better. Repent. But I'm not going to let the enemy beat me down about yesterday. That was yesterday. I'm not getting beat down about yesterday because God loves me. I'm going to repent and I'm going to do better today, but I'm not getting beat down about yesterday. I just don't have the capacity for that. I'm not going to let the enemy say, well, you haven't read your Bible in a month. Why would you start now? Forget it. You haven't read your Bible in a month. Read it today. You got mad at your wife today? And she's told you about it 20 times? Man, it's just a bad habit. Listen, repent of that and do better today. But in God's world, fresh new mercies. If we could get that, I think we would live in a whole bunch of abundance. We would be like, God, I mean, because you know what it does for me? It's like, man, I'm really totally undone. But you know, Jesus still loves me. I'm moving forward. I'm not getting beat down. The enemy's not going to pull that trick. I'm moving forward in the power of God's grace. And then it gives me such a greater appreciation of, oh man, I don't get it, but God is so good. In the middle of my nonsense, God is still so good. Doesn't that change the way you view and do things? I'm closing with this. If you've had a bad year, if you've had a bad day, a bad month, a bad week, maybe the last year you've been far from God and you're thinking, God's going to laugh at my face if I come back. I have to go back and earn and earn and earn and prove over a week or two that I'm serious about this. If that's your mentality, you've got it all wrong. You're a prodigal that comes back and then the brother, and then remember the prodigal comes back and he wants to immediately go to the field and start to work and work. I don't deserve the fatted calf. Let me go to the field and work. No, that's not how God operates. God doesn't operate with you earning anything. You've totally misunderstood how God operates. You come back to God. God kills the fatted calf. God wants relationship with you. He's so pleased that you're back and then you move forward. We're not going back to earning. We're not going back to the field and working. God's already paid for it all. if you're trapped in that legalism of trying to earn from God, I have to earn, I can't believe what I did yesterday, God can't love me, repent of that. Say, God, I just receive your grace. Yeah, I feel like I want to go and work, but I'll just receive the fatted calf. I'll receive all the good clothes. I'll receive it, and then I'll be thankful because I don't deserve it. And that's the point. That's the point. That's the message that we need to be preaching. You receive that today. If you do, say amen with me. God, I just pray. Those that are stuck in the trap of wanting to earn from you, Lord, help us to repent of that. Help us to know that you love us. You love us very much despite our shortcomings and our sin. Lord, help us to repent, but help us to know that you don't hold anything against us. All has been washed and covered in the blood of Jesus. And with that, every day is new mercy. Lord, help us to get this gospel message loud and clear. Help us to not accept anything other than the gospel of grace in this house. We love you today. God, help this message to pierce hearts, and to cause change in our actions. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.